All right, I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Chapter 8 is one continual paragraph, so I'm going to cut right in to the middle somewhere. Paul, would you shut the door? We don't want the Holy Spirit to get out. Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. We'll begin there and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, very critical you understand that, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let's have a word of prayer. Our brother Vic had to leave. They weren't here very long, but that's why Becky went back. And so let's add him in prayer as we look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we are grateful for the reading of your word, grateful for the spiritual understanding you give to your people through faith in Christ. We pray that you'd bless it to our spiritual understanding. And even though we're saved, we may be out of fellowship, and therefore a passage like this that is very familiar can pass us right by. So I pray if there's anything between ourselves and thee, that we would make it right so that we would be able to benefit from the very things that you want us to see and to have here this morning. And for those who are lost, may they understand this is a spiritually discerned book. And without Christ, there is no spiritual discernment. And so I would ask not just for the sake of understanding a message here, but understanding about their eternal destiny, that they would come to trust Christ as their Savior and have the indwelling Holy Spirit in them as well, who could illuminate the very things we're going to look at to their minds as well. So we pray now for our brother Vic, and we know that for him to leave, he was hurting pretty badly. And we just ask that you strengthen him and give him the rest that he so obviously needs. And as in many of our people, that you would find the right people with the right medicine to give him that would alleviate some of the condition that he has. We're just thankful for him and his wife. We're thankful for everyone that's here. We understand very clearly there are some here in distress. And Father, you know that more than many of our people know that, and you accommodate them with blessings and strength that go way beyond what we would be able to do. And we're thankful for that as well. Speak to our hearts this morning, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Not a history of the book of Romans, but I wanted to deal in chapter 7. In chapter 7, the word sin is mentioned 15 times. The reason for that is because it speaks about our natural state, the old nature. We refer to an old nature only to people who are saved. Because if you're not saved, you have your nature, that's it. You don't have anything but that. Beginning in verse 15, chapter 7, Paul writes, writes this. A couple of decades after he was saved. Understand, this is not a new Christian writing this. I could have written that after I got saved. But he was saved a long time after that. So listen to this. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Listen, if that's where you find yourself this morning, and that's not just this morning, but all the time, victory eludes you. There is no victory. You are operating in the flesh. And flesh is what caused the Lord Jesus Christ to come in the first place, the sin that is in that flesh. And you might as well admit it, flesh is running the show. It's directing your every move. And if that doesn't bother you, you might not even be saved at all. I mean, we can sin after we get saved, but the sin suddenly after we're saved is far different than before we were saved. And there was something that was going on that was saying, what are you doing? I remember that after I got saved, and this is experiential, after I got saved, it's like the bottom fell out. And the very things that I had done before, now suddenly, they weren't satisfying. And I didn't know why. And I didn't know the Holy Spirit was in me, and he was prodding me and convicting me. Well, I'm glad he was in me, and I'm glad he was doing that. But if you're in this situation, Paul was in that situation, and he's saying, look, if the flesh is in charge, these are the very things we are going to do. And it should bother us. When you come to chapter 8, however, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 15 times. So chapter 8 is so different from chapter 7. Chapter 7 is defeat. And it's enslavement by sin. Chapter 8 is victory, and it speaks to the Christian's new nature that we have, and victory. And if you're saved, you have a new nature. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. There's no one here that's saved that does not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So let me ask you one thing before we move on. If you profess to be saved, why are there several of you that faces are so glum? That makes no sense whatsoever. Because within us, in the victory that we have as saved people, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and He does not want us that way. He wants us to be victorious. We're here to learn and to hear so that we can take those things and use them. We're not here to go through the motions. We're not here to be mechanical, but to learn and to hear what the Lord is. So, but moving through the chapter 8, and down to verses 35 and 39. The first question that is asked, I want to deal with. Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So the passage, the concluding passage speaks of the love of Christ. That word love is a word that's used very loosely today. We take it for granted that we know what the meaning is, when in fact many times we don't. We've been doing a study in Sunday school, and I'm just about at the end now, probably next week. But everything started, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Everything is predicated on that love, divine love. It's not a brother-sisterly love. It's not a husband, wife, parent, child relationship. It is a divine love. And it can only come from God. You and I cannot produce that. The Holy Spirit must produce that. And here he speaks about that love in relationship to Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'm afraid that many people never truly learn what love is. I've told you the story of the man that was in this church for years. He came to the door and he said, you mentioned when I left here that I loved him. And he said, what does love mean? He said, I never heard it as a child. I never use it with my wife, and my wife never uses it with me. How do you explain love when he doesn't even know what human love is? How could he ever grab a concept of divine love? The Bible is the greatest love story in all the world. From cover to cover. That of a righteous God and his divine love for fallen people like us. Past, present, and future. It is centered around Jesus Christ and his love for us. Listen, all that we are, all that we have been, all that we will ever be as born-again believers is because of the love Christ had for every single one of us. It is sad that there are so many people that fail to understand this vital, important principle concerning the love of Christ. So I'm going to deal with some here this morning, some points about this love. The first one is this. I want to look at how marvelous his love is. You know that it never changes, don't you? Aren't you glad? Has your love ever changed? Of course it has. Has it ever grown? Of course it has. It has ever diminished? Yes. It's always changing, it seems. I would like to be absolutely perfect, wouldn't you? One day we will be. But there is one that already is absolutely perfect, and he has manifested that love to us and for us. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Under the marvelous part of his love, it is marvelous in its measure. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 14 and then verse 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judged that if one died for how many? All. Then were how many? All dead. And that he died for all, that they should live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It's marvelous in its measure. His love is equal to every one of us. Every one of us. He loves no one here more than anyone else or less than anyone else. Think about that. Sometimes we get that idea, God must love you more. Kids will do it with their parents. You love my sister more than you love me. You love my brother. And on it goes. But he died for everyone's sins. Everyone's. And since we're there, I have to deal with this because it's becoming rampant. Calvinists in their false doctrine redefine all, not to mean all, but to mean all in their group. All of their select group. Meaning, oh, he died for all of the elect. Really? So all no longer means all. Like Bill Clinton. Is doesn't mean is. You know, and that kind of business. Listen, I'm kind of simple. And in 1 John chapter 2, and I don't want to belabor this because we get off on this and that's not the point. But I want you to understand from the perspective of the Word of God that all means all. So it would be ridiculous, wouldn't it, if I said, How are all of you feeling today? And I'm not really referring to all of you, but only some of you. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Who's he writing to? Saved people. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. His love is marvelous in its measure. If we form, you know, we're an independent fundamental Baptist church. And sometimes independent fundamental Baptist churches tend to measure themselves only by themselves. God measures himself totally. I mean, really, we don't include everyone. And that's not because we're selective. It's because the Word of God is selective. So understand that. He died for everyone. There is no one that is loved more than anyone else or less than anyone else. You have to come away with that, or you'll not see how marvelous that love really is. All right. And secondly, marvelous in its meaning. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, if you need to turn there. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The meaning is wonderfully simple. Christ went to a cross voluntarily, and there my sin, and there your sin, all of it, was imputed to him. He had no sin. So how did my sin get on him? I have no idea, but all I know that it had happened. And I believe that. I believe what God's Word says. He died for our sin. He being a curse for us, who wasn't cursed at all. So that you and I may have the opportunity to accept the offer of God's love through His Son and have eternal life rather than experiencing hell for all eternity. Salvation is a gift. It's a free gift. No one can charge you for it, and no one can force you to take it. No one should be able to trick you into taking it, but it has to be received by faith alone. In John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. So we were talking the other day after church, and we were talking about how to make reception understandable. And I said there was a thing that I use with children from time to time. I'll take out a dollar bill. Now, since with inflation, I have to take out a $5 bill. And I'll say, I will give this $5 bill to whomever believes that I will give it to them. And so I walk up to the child and I say, now, whose money is this? 9 out of 10 will say, yours. You know why? They never received it. What did they have to do? They have to receive it. They have to believe that if they receive it, I will give it to them. I made them a promise. Whoever believes I'll give this to you, I will give it to you. So whose is it? If you really believe Christ will give you eternal life, will save you, if you trust Him as your Savior, then whose salvation is it? It's mine. If I receive Him by faith, and by faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not my gift. It's His gift. Marvelous in its measure, marvelous in its meaning, marvelous in its message. We read 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15. We also read Romans 5:8. We can include Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 16:30 and 31. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Right? All of those things, I think, are important. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right? The message is there. The message is simple. You have to be partaker of that love in his death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, the blood that was spilled, the blood that was shed, what did it do? It made atonement for your soul. How much atonement? Complete atonement. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 10, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would spill the blood, and it made atonement for the sins of a nation for how long? 1 year. If you sinned, you brought an animal to the temple, the priest would make an atonement for that sin. But when you do it again, you had to make an atonement again and again and again and again. The blood did all that. Forever. For we who trust Christ as Savior. And as a result of that, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman can receive him as their personal Savior. This is why we have missions. This is why we send people or contribute to people that are going around the world. You know, our country has become a mission field itself because of the lack of preaching of the gospel message. In many churches today, you know what was going on? Celebration. What are we celebrating? People are going to hell, 200, 300,000 a day, and we're celebrating. And we're going to move to the left and swoon. And we're going to stand up for 45 minutes and do all this nonsense and then get some sermonettes for Christianettes. And they're going to go out and say, what a great day this was. We are so blessed. What did you learn? What did you learn about yourself? That you were a sinner on your way to hell if you didn't get saved? You were going to perish for all eternity? What did you learn as a saved person, what God expects of you? What he wants from you? How he wants to bless you? Oh, nothing. It was just good. Well, you can go to one of the animal clubs. And you can have a great time. And you get as much spiritual benefit from standing, singing Much Ado About Nothing and hearing nothing and going out and lying that, this was great. Marvelous in its message. Secondly, I want to look how matchless that love is. No other person can love you or me the way Christ loves us. No other person. In verse 35, we were asked a question. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can things separate us or tear us apart from the love of Christ? Well, I want to elaborate what's written there, and I'll just kind of abbreviate these. He starts with tribulation, trials, testings. Can they separate you? They can separate your love for him, but not his love for you. The world will bring in those testings. The flesh will bring the testings. The devil will bring the testings. Sometimes God tests us to see what we're made of. But they never lessen the love of Christ toward us. No matter how much it is that has come our way. Distress. Physical distress, financial distress, emotional distress. Can those things diminish the love of Christ toward us? No. Can they diminish our love toward him? Yes. Persecution. If you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you stand on the Word of God, you are going to get persecution. Those of us that have done that, we know the name of this game. Can they diminish Christ's love toward us? No. But because they come on us, because we want to live godly, can it diminish our love toward him? It shouldn't, but sometimes it does. Famine. lack of necessary, sometimes food, sometimes more than food, famine. Doesn't lessen his love toward us one bit. Like has been teaching the book of Ruth, there was a famine in the land. Elimelech took his wife and family. Sons went down to Moab. The boys got married. The boys died. The husband died. The wife, she was in pretty much distress. And I would venture to say that it took a while before she got herself together and wanted to go back to Judah, Bethlehem, and it lessened her love that she had for Jehovah God. It shouldn't work that way, but it oftentimes does. Nakedness, sometimes we don't have the clothes to put on. I don't think we're in a situation like that, but there's other nations of the world that are that way, third world countries. You always see them advertised in these ministries that want to give you to give money to these poor naked kids that have the extended stomachs and so forth because of malnutrition, when 70% goes to the organization and maybe 10, if you're lucky, goes to the actual people. Peril, great dangers from nature, animals, man, all of these things I think are building, and all of them as things I think can separate our love, lessen our love for him. But as far as his love toward us, even when our reactions are this so short-sighted, doesn't lessen his love for us one bit. Even the sword, almost death or death itself. It says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And again, these things can lessen our love toward him. But nothing, nothing, nothing. Look at verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We read in the book of Hebrews the history of the faith, people of faith, from verse 21 down to 24. And it talks about some unbelievable things that happened to people through church history in far as we go for Old Testament, first century. But there's many things that we don't see written that people have gone through. And none of those things are any match for Christ's love toward us or lessened it one bit. His love is marvelous. His love is matchless. Number three, the mightiness of his love in verse 37, which I just read. His love for me enables me and you to be more than a conqueror. But only through him. Not apart from him, but through him and with him. His love conquered death, hell, and the grave at Calvary. His love can conquer sorrow with joy and peace, part of the fruit of the Spirit. His love can conquer pain with rest. His love conquered hell, gives us heaven. His love conquered sin by his sinless life and his selfless will. And so Paul was confident in verse 38 and 39, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. So we're talking about human things there. We're talking about demonic things there. We're talking about all kinds of things. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Praise God. Praise God we have something like that. Because we're fragile people. Any church is fragile. Any time anything can be said and somebody can go off and implode. Hopefully, you know, our church doesn't revolve around that, trying to hurt people. God's word, I've sat and listened to messages and then I felt like somebody took a sledgehammer to me. They didn't hit me in the head. They hit me right in the heart. It was God's Word. I grew up in a different age. And you take the bumps and take the bruises. You don't whine and complain about it. You move on. And you make things right that were wrong. It's an easy thing to do. We ought to do it. Because of the mightiness of Christ's love, I know, as Paul knew, and you should know, as Paul knew, that we can withstand whatever comes our way. Whatever it may be. But only with His help can that be accomplished. It would be easy for me to preach this 5 years ago, not knowing what was coming our way. But I know that the truth of that is just as true today as if I had done it 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 15 years ago. So let me ask you, are you convinced, because of God's Word, that there can be no greater love than that of Jesus Christ for you? I hope so. But if you're not, and you're unsaved, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says this: "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." If you're here without Christ this morning, why don't you come and receive Him? Why don't you come and be saved? Why don't you come and receive everlasting life? Again, I can't force you. I'm not going to coerce you. I'm not going to trick you. I'm going to be very upfront with you. Because if you die in that situation as lost, you have zero hope. For we who are saved, Romans chapter 8 ends with this phenomenal declaration of Christ's love for us. We then move on to chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, which are parenthetical. In other words, these three chapters speak to the Jews. Past, present, future. The very next verse is in chapter 12. So if you're there in chapter 8, go over to chapter 12. If you're reading this without the parenthesis, and I'll do that here in a second, if I get in the right book. Romans chapter 8 ends this way: "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I beseech ye therefore, brethren," therefore to what? "According to the love of Christ for us, and nothing being able to separate us from that love, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that it may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Because of His great love for us, Paul calls on every one of us, the same people in chapter 8, who subscribe to chapter 8 and say, "Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ." Well and good. All right. Therefore, Paul says, "I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Not a dead one, a living one. "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We talk today about being above average, or average, or below average. And we think that living for the Lord is means being above average. No, it means normal. Normal. What used to be considered normal in this day has become super normal in our day, because we are so far below normal. A man said to me, "You are so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." I didn't know what to make of that, because I know who I am. And I thought, heavenly minded? Are you serious? Are you kidding me? That I'm no earthly good? And then I got thinking, did he mean that as a compliment? But he didn't. Well, I'm going to turn it around. Sometimes we can be so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. And I don't want to be earthly good. Yes, I've got to live here. Yes, I'm a pilgrim. Yes, I'm a stranger. I'm on my way home sooner or later. And home I will be forever. And being earthly good won't matter at all. As a matter of fact, most of what matters today won't matter tomorrow or in eternity. Unless we're living for the Lord, and that matters forever. So when I look at this, I look at it in relationship to chapter 8. Who can separate me from the love of Christ? No one. And the things that I have allowed that to happen is on me, not Christ, not the Lord. Those are things I need to get back in step with the Word of God. He's not out of step with me. I'm out of step with Him. And so therefore, because of that great love, because He loves me as no one else ever could or ever will, then I ought to be able to look at verse 1 and say, that's for me. And verse 2, that's for me. You know why? Because that's putting your love into action. He put His love into action. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All right? I love you, Lord. Okay, put it into action. Make your body a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. Reasonable. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is perfect. Isn't it time we did that? If we haven't done that before, at all, isn't it time that we act on the very love that has been displayed toward us? Is that not reasonable? Well, it is reasonable. I just read it. We who are saved need to act on that. Teacher told me to stand up, speak up, and sit down. So I'm done. I'm not going to sit down, but we're going to have an invitation. I don't need to belabor this any longer. I think we know where we are spiritually. I want God to know where I am. And I want to know what He wants from me because of His great love for me. I can choose to say, hey, I don't want any part of this. To my failure, my own failure, my own lack of wanting to be blessed by God. Or I can react to this in a favorable way. The emphasis is on me. It's on you. It's on us. Too much game playing. There's too much. We know what words to say. We know how to say them. And yet we really don't understand, fully grasp God's great love to us through Christ. Just don't have it. And sometimes when we hear this, we don't want it. Oh, you don't want it, but you want salvation? If His love was not what it is, we could never have been saved. He would have never gone to the cross for us. But He did, in order to save you and to save me and to have us live for Him because of that love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this very short section, a victory section in Romans chapter 8 of the Spirit working through us in describing a matchless love. I pray You'd speak to our hearts. If there's anyone here without Christ, they won't go to hell because You did not love them. They will not go to hell because You did not want them to go there. They will go because they wouldn't believe. They refused to believe. They didn't want what You provided for them. For we who are saved, if we are not going to make our bodies a living sacrifice. If we're not going to live holy, if we're not going to live acceptable according to your word, then we don't believe in being reasonable at all. And we will be people of the world and trying to play both ends against the middle. And we will suffer. And there will be sorrow. More than those of us who really count the cost and see what great advantage there is to serving you, living for you, because of that great love for us. If we cannot be motivated by love, the only thing left is fear. Father, I would rather subscribe to the love than the fear. But in any case, I hope that you have worked in people's hearts here this morning, and they would respond to how you were working. Have your way in the invitation. There could possibly be somebody here that has been saved, never baptized by immersion afterwards, as a testimony to being saved and to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So it'd be a good time to make that intent known. Same thing as uniting with this local church. People that are not members, to people that are visitors. Father, if you're speaking to their heart in that manner, may they make that intent known as well. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.